Good morning. Our reading this morning is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at the 19th verse. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied. "But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen, and I will testify, that this is the Son of God."
Let's pray again. Father, we are a group of needy sinners. We rebel against you in thought and word and deed, hour by hour. And so we thank you so much for the remedy, which is Christ. We thank you that, as we've just been singing, your wrath was fully satisfied when he paid for all our sin upon the cross. And so we thank you that we stand in the place of your blessing this morning. And so we pray that, as forgiven sinners, we would hear your voice within the Scriptures and so be changed more into the likeness of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Unknown is an action thriller starring Liam Neeson, based on the French novel Out of My Head. The story concerns Martin Harris, a scientist who awakens from a four-day coma after a car accident in Berlin. Tracking down his wife Liz at the biotechnology conference they're attending, he's shocked when she claims not to remember him. She is with another man, who she insists is her husband, Martin Harris. He even carries Martin's identity cards and appears in his family photos. Baffled and angry, Martin heads back out into the city, determined to discover the truth about what is happening. Has he gone mad? Or is there a sinister conspiracy at work? Well, it sounds a good film, doesn't it? Who is the real Martin Harris? This is a question of identity. John chapter 1 also presents us with a question of identity. Who is the real Son of God? Who is the real Jewish Messiah? Who is the real Savior of the world? Is it John the Baptist? Or is it Jesus of Nazareth? However, unlike the film Unknown, there is no ambiguity in the Bible's message. Jesus is the only Son of God. Jesus is the only Savior of the world. John the Baptist is very clear about this. Jesus is very clear about this. They agree. The context of these verses is that John, not the Baptist, John the writer of the Gospel, has presented us with Jesus. He is the Word. He is God. He is the creator of the universe. In verse 6, it is very clear that John is not God. He is sent from God. He serves God. He points people to Jesus. Jesus is God. When my father was a bit younger, people would often say that he looked like the actor Peter Sellers. In The Mask Behind the Mask, Sellers' biography, Peter Evans says that Peter Sellers played so many roles, he sometimes was unsure of his own identity. Approached once by a fan who asked him, "Are you Peter Sellers?" Sellers answered briskly, "Not today," and walked on. We can all be tempted to play different roles. We can be one person with our family, another person in work, another person with our friends, another person in church. John suffers no such crisis of identity. Jesus suffers no such crisis of identity. Got two headings for you. They're on your sheet and they'll be on the screen. John the Baptist is not the Christ. Verses 19 to 23. Jesus is the Christ. Verse 24 to 34. Firstly then, John the Baptist is not the Christ. Verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. The Jewish leaders send a delegation to John because he's creating such a stir. We know from the other Gospels, known as the Synoptic Gospels, that vast crowds of Jewish people were coming out to John, confessing their sins and being baptized. And the Jewish leaders don't like this. When it says the Jews of Jerusalem, it means the Jewish leaders. John is not anti-Semitic. John, the writer of the Gospel, was a Jew. John the Baptist was a Jew. Jesus, of course, was a Jew. I think it's fair to say there was enormous pressure on John. He was the leader of a vast movement. He knew he'd annoyed the authorities. He must have been tempted to say something diplomatic. I have on occasions preached the gospel in non-evangelical churches. It's quite a hard thing to do. It's one thing to be valiant about the truth in Christchurch, where nearly everyone agrees with me. It's quite another thing to speak about sin and judgment and repentance and Jesus being the only way to God in an environment where those things are controversial. So I greatly admire John for the stand he takes. Verse 20, he did not fail to confess. but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." That was a safe and truthful answer. Verse 21. Then they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" The rationale behind this question was that an Elijah figure would return to Israel to prepare the way for the Messiah. This is prophesied in Malachi 4 verse 5. "See, I send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Now here, John shows that he hasn't fully understood his own mission. Like all of us, he comes to a gradual understanding of the truth. He says in verse 21, "I am not Elijah." Jesus, of course, taught that John was the Elijah figure. Matthew 11:14. "He is the Elijah who was to come." What this shows us is that John was fallible. He didn't understand everything. And that Jesus knew more than John. Jesus understood God's purpose perfectly. The third question the Jewish delegation asks John is, verse 21, "Are you the prophet?" And again John answers, "No." This time he's quite correct. The prophet they refer to is the one prophesied in Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, like me, from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." In other words, God promised another Moses-type figure. And the fulfillment of this is Jesus. He is the great prophet we must listen to. John is correct in saying that he is not the prophet. So verse 22, finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Now at this moment, if I'd been John, I'd have been so tempted to give them a diplomatic answer, to have diffused the situation. "Oh, I'm just a loyal servant of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council." That would have been a safe answer. "Oh, I'm just serving the cause of our religious leaders. After all, we're all serving the same God. We've all got the same goal in mind." Sometimes in life, we can be too diplomatic. Sometimes, we've just got to speak the truth. Verse 23, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet. He quotes Isaiah 40 verse 3. This is the section of Isaiah where, after God's judgment has fallen on God's people because of their sin, and they've been carried off to Babylon as prisoners and exiles, God offers them comfort. It's the bit the tenor sings in Handel's Messiah. I won't sing it this morning. Comfort ye my people, says your God. God offers comfort to his people who've been punished for their sin. And he promises a Messiah, a suffering servant, one who would pay for the sins of others. And before the Messiah comes, God will send the one John describes here in verse 23. "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." We still believe in having a straight road for our king. Look at the Mall. We saw it decked out on April the 29th. In Isaiah's day, forgive me pointing out the obvious, there was no such thing as tarmac. There was no such thing as the A1. So to greet a conquering king, much work had to be done to create a level, straight road for his chariot. This is a picture of the work John does. He straightens the road. He levels it out. In other words, he calls God's people to repentance in advance of God's king. God's king is coming. So the people need to get their hearts ready. It was true then, it's true today. Jesus is coming back, and we must prepare a straight road for him. We must repent of our sins. Otherwise, when he returns, we will be embarrassed and ashamed. So John is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And to admit this was brave. From now on, he would be a watched man. And of course, eventually, he's beheaded. John is not the Christ. Secondly, Jesus is the Christ. Verse 24. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me. He is the king whose highway I prepare, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." What a wonderful attitude to Jesus. The thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Jesus is absolutely central for John. John is nothing compared to Jesus. Prince Caspian is the follow-up to The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis's much-loved novel. Prince Caspian sees the Pevensey children return to Narnia, where they previously ruled as kings and queens, only to find, if you've read the book, that 1,300 years have gone by. During this time, their kingdom has been invaded by the Telmarines, and the magical inhabitants of Narnia have been driven into hiding. The Pevenseys, Peter, Susan, Edmund and Lucy, have been summoned by Caspian, rightful heir to the throne of Narnia, to help him in his quest to restore Narnia to the Narnians. The following quote is from a conversation between Aslan, the lion, and Rippy-Cheep, the noble mouse. "The Narnians have triumphed in battle, but in the process, Rippy-Cheep has been grievously wounded. Lucy is able to heal him, but her potion cannot grow back his tail, which has been cut off." Sad, isn't it? Rippy-Cheep is devastated and begs Aslan to restore his tail, which is a symbol of his honor and glory. Aslan suggests that a little more humility might be a good thing for the mouse, but later relents when he sees the love which Rippy-Cheep's troops show for him. "Rippy-Cheep, I regret that I must withdraw, for a tail is the honor and glory of a mouse." Aslan,
Perhaps you think too much of your honour, friend.
Well, it's not just the honour. It's also great for balance and climbing and grabbing things, another mouse says.
May it please your majesty, we will not bear the shame of wearing an honour denied to our chief.
Aslan,
for the sake of your dignity, not for the sake of your dignity, but for the love of your people. And he heals Reepy Cheep's tail.
Reepy Cheep, look, thank you, my liege. I will treasure it always. From this day forward, it will serve as a great reminder of my huge humility.
Well, John is a great example of humility. He's entirely realistic, verse 26. I can dunk people in water. That's all I can do, says John. It's the same for me. It's all I can do. But the glorious one, the one whose sandals we are not worthy to untie, look at him. Give the glory to him.
The next day, verse 29, Jesus comes out to John, to the place where he is preaching and baptizing. And look what John says. Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. What an amazing insight. The sacrificial lamb was a well understood symbol in Judaism. From Abraham on Mount Moriah, when God provides a substitute sacrifice for Isaac, to the Passover lamb in Exodus 12, when the angel of death passes over every family where the blood of the sacrificial lamb has been smeared on the lintel and doorposts, to the scapegoat of Leviticus 16, who is sacrificed in place of the sin of the people, to the suffering servant of Isaiah 53:7, who is led like a lamb to the slaughter. Jews knew what a sacrificial lamb was. And John says of Jesus, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How would he take away the sin of the world? The sin of the world would be loaded onto him as he was nailed to the cross. And there, all of God's righteous anger at sin was poured out on the Son he loved, who had willingly chosen to take your punishment and my punishment. Verse 30. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. This is an allusion to Jesus' divinity. Before John existed, Jesus was. Jesus is eternal. He is the Christ. He is God. He surpasses all men. This is our uncompromising message to the multi-faith movement, which wants to make Jesus into just another religious leader, no different from Muhammad or Buddha. The Bible says Jesus is the eternal God. He surpasses all other men. Verse 31, John did not know him. Although they were cousins, John probably
did not realize Jesus was the Messiah until the events of his baptism. But now he understands. The reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. This is John's purpose. And what shows John that Jesus is God is the following, verse 32. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. This is Jesus' baptism. Of course, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He had no sins to repent of. Rather, he so graciously identifies himself with sinners, with us. He stands in our place because he loves us. And as he does so, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and remains upon him. Jesus, you see, is our model. He is fully human, although God. And he functions in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the perfect model for us. Jesus is dependent on the Holy Spirit. And because he always obeys the Father perfectly, he always experiences the Spirit's power. We too, if we are Christians, have the Holy Spirit. But we grieve him. We displease him. Often, we function in the power of the flesh, the power of our humanness, not the power of the Spirit. Jesus never did this. John continues, verse 33, I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. God the Father spoke at Jesus' baptism. He affirms his Son. God the Father says, this is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. There's the difference between John and Jesus. John could splash water around. Jesus gives people spiritual life. He takes those who are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, and he gives them a spiritual resurrection. He gives them spiritual life. He gives them spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear, spiritual motivations. Only God can give spiritual life. Only God can make people born again, born of the Spirit, regenerated. And this is where we differ from Catholicism. Both Roman Catholicism and Church of England Catholicism, Anglo-Catholicism. Catholicism says that in water baptism, people are baptized in the Spirit. This is called baptismal regeneration. This teaching was outlawed in the Church of England at the Reformation, but gradually it crept back in, especially in the 19th century. Baptismal regeneration says that the priest has the power to baptize someone in the Spirit by baptizing them in water. The Bible says only Jesus has the power to baptize in the Spirit. And we experience this not when we are splashed with water, but when we put our faith in Christ. Many people think they are baptized in the Spirit because they were baptized as babies. What they need to do is put their faith in Jesus. Then they will be baptized in the Spirit. That is why John says, verse 34, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. He is the one you must come to. Not John the Baptist. Not a human preacher. Not Chris Jenkins. Not a priest. Come to Jesus. We began by thinking about a question of identity. I hope we've resolved it. John the Baptist is not the Christ. There are no human Christs. Jesus is the Christ. Have you come to him? Let's take a moment to pray. Maybe you realize you need to put your faith in Jesus to receive this baptism in the Spirit. We'll take this opportunity to talk to him now.